Appreciate everyone being here this morning. It is good to have visitors in our midst, and we certainly appreciate you being here and want you to consider yourself an honored guest among us. We enjoy coming together and visiting and talking and getting to know new people, but our reason for being here is to worship and honor and praise God. Appreciate the songs Brother David led this morning. He picked two of my favorites and another one that's gradually becoming a favorite and certainly gives us some imagery that matches some of the things we talked about in Bible class this morning about the one who has created all being there for us and by our side each and every day as we walk the journey of this life. Those are important considerations that we need to keep in front of us and keep in our minds all through our lives, because they will help us in our victory over sin. It will help us to overcome so that we might be able to enter into heaven when the things of this life are over. I want to talk this morning about a shadow, a particular shadow. We've made mention in the past about how the Old Testament, and Paul references it as a book that is there and used for our learning today, that it was a schoolmaster to the Jews to bring them to the time of Christ, to the promised one that would bring salvation to all mankind. And then we read that for us, it is something we can go back to and we can learn about God. We can learn about how God deals with His covenant people and how God deals with those that turn against Him. But we also see throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and the book of Hebrews emphasizes this, if no other book does, some shadows of the things that we now see the true in. We talk about shadows, we talk about the fact that there are some things that give us an image of or a vague understanding of. And while we have the true here with us today in many aspects in regards to the shadows we see in the Old Covenant, looking at those shadows can help us recognize and understand some things about the true as well. We may not see the details like we would in studying from the New Testament, but as we make the connections between those shadows and the true, can help us to better understand that which we're dealing with today. The particular shadow that we want to deal with this morning is the shadow that is the ark. You ever thought about the fact that the ark was a shadow of things to come? Well, the Hebrew writer thought it was. Because in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, he says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." That kind of sounds a little bit like the story of Christ and the church, doesn't it? Christ built the church, and through it, all are saved. In fact, Peter makes that connection even better, as Brother Bill read for us this morning in 1 Peter chapter 3, when he makes the connection between Noah and his family being saved by the ark through water and us being saved by baptism through water. Not the cleansing of the flesh, the answer of a good conscience before God. When we obediently submit to God in baptism, we are saved from our sins and we are added to the church. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, how the ark is a shadow of the church. And one of the ways in which it is a shadow of the church, there was only one. There was only one ark. You may want to turn your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 6. We'll be looking at several passages back there. Put your marker there. We'll be going at other passages in the New Testament as we compare these shadows. But in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, we read, "Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood." Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. There was not a general declaration among the peoples of the world to build an ark. There was instruction given to one righteous man to build an ark. One ark. Certainly, some of you probably already remember these verses that I have posted on the screen here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There's one body and one spirit. Just as also you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, he put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We could go to other passages such as Jesus' prayer to God before his crucifixion and read there about the unity that Jesus asked for, not just his apostles, that they be in unity with one another and with him and with God, but also all those who hear their voice and the message that they were going to proclaim would be unified. One. There's only one. There was one ark. There's only one church. Now, there's a lot of organizations in this world today that claim to be a church. There are even some that claim to be the church. Our responsibility is to find the one. If we want to be saved from the wickedness of the world, like Noah and his family were in the days of the flood, we need to be in that one church. That's a part of the shadow that we see when we look at the ark and see the comparison and the connection between it and the church. Also, there was only one builder. We read in verse 13 of Genesis chapter 6, God said to Noah. God didn't say to the heads of all the families. He didn't say to the kings of all the nations. He didn't even say to Noah and to Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He said to Noah, one builder, at the instruction of one God. God said, Noah, you build yourself an ark. And that's exactly what we see in regards to the church. Jesus made the promise upon Peter's confession that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew chapter 16. In verse 18, Jesus said, I say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will build my church. And just read just a moment ago, he's been made head over all things to the church, which is his body. The one church has one builder, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The one ark had one builder, Noah, the righteous man in the midst of a wicked and perverse world. The ark was constructed of one material. He said, build you an ark of gopher wood. He didn't say, build you an ark of whatever you can find. He said, build it of gopher wood. There's the instruction. You know, the church is constructed of one material. Now, it's described in various different ways. But there is one material that makes up the church. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, we read, when Barnabas had found Paul, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The church is made up of disciples. Here, those disciples are called Christians. When Peter makes reference to the building of the church, the spiritual house of God, he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, and coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of you, of God. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter said, Jesus, that living stone that was rejected by men, he's the foundation. That's where we read Jesus is the cornerstone that was rejected by men. And then he says, you, as living stones, who's the you? Christians, disciples of Christ, those who have decided to follow God are living stones, and it is those living stones built upon Jesus Christ and the teachings of the apostles and the prophets and the elders and the teachers, as Paul references them in Ephesians chapter 4, that make up the church. We're built on the foundation of Christ, but the church is made up of one material, one construction material, and that is the souls of individual men and women who have given themselves to the Lord, making themselves living stones in the building of God. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about the preparation of those stones. We could go back and look at some more shadows in the Old Testament and how the temple was built and how the various altars were built and the things that were done for those stones that made up those buildings. And the separateness and the holiness and the distinction that had to be made between them and other stones, and we could see a whole lot of other shadows. One construction material. Both the ark and the church. Living stones make up the church. In fact, there are a lot of ones when we look at the ark. Not just the singularity of the ark itself and its construction and builder, but there was only one door in the ark. In verse 16 of Genesis chapter 6, "You shall make a window in the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks." There was one door into the ark. Now, somebody interested in logistics might think, well, that wasn't very smart, because you got all the animals of all the earth going to be coming up here in twos and sevens, and you've got to have all of those animals coming up into that ark and get them in there before the flood comes. You ought to have a lot of doors there. That's not how God built the ark. He built it with one door. I'm afraid there's a lot of people that look at the church today and think, man, there's so many different kinds of people, so many different nations, so many different thoughts and ideas that we need to have lots of ways. We ought to accept anybody into the church, no matter how they want to come in. But Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. One. Look at John chapter 10. And verse 9 in particular, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." There's only one way into the church. And that is through Jesus Christ. Just as there was only one entrance into the ark. The one door that God said put in the side of it. There again, we could spend some time talking about the details of all these things. That door had to be just the right size and all in accordance with what God planned and what God told Noah. It had to be closed up at the appropriate time in order, because things were complete and nobody could get in through that door even once those things were closed. Lots of things about that. And we could see some shadows of Christ even in that. There's a time coming when you won't be able to enter the church. So it's imperative that we enter while we can. While we can see some of those shadows as we begin to think about these things, I think the important, not just important, but one of the most important things about this idea is there's only one, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If you have not entered through the door of Christ, which means in accordance with His authority, elsewhere we read, in the name of Christ, we'll make reference to that in a moment. In the name of Christ, according to His authority, by following the directions that He gave, you cannot enter into the church. There's only one way in. There's only one means of illumination in the building of the ark. Thought about that? Back to verse 16. "You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top." You know, the ark is one of those things that we have a little trouble getting a picture rendered in our head sometimes. How it's built. In fact, I spent about 15 minutes looking around trying to find an image that I felt matched what is in the Scriptures, and the closest I got is the box that I had on the screen to start with.
But God gave Noah specific instructions on how to build it. Not just put one window in it, but it's supposed to be within a cubit of the roof. Some translations you read, and some of the things said about the ark, it talks about that window going all the way around the ark. It allows light in, so they could see what was going on, what was happening, without the storm coming through. I don't think they had panes of glass that they could see through like we do today. It was illumination. There was only one. And there again, it's another one of those shadows that we can see of the church. There is only one light that lights the church. And I started to go back to the book of Revelation with some of the references because of what we've been studying there and the lamps of the churches, the lamps representing the churches in the first chapter, being referenced as being put out when they're cast aside by the Lord because of their wickedness. Or we could have even looked at the passage we looked at this morning about the seven lamps of God, the light of God being put forth through the Spirit. I want to consider some passages in the book, other books that John wrote. In John chapter 1 and verse 9, there was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. Verse 14, I think we need to include with that, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we remember this is in the midst of John describing Jesus and how He was there in the beginning. But not just that He was there in the beginning, but that He was the light of all things. He still is the light. He's described as the light time and time again through Scripture. We're given instruction that we are to be a light. The church is to be a light, but it is not our own light that we shine. It is a reflection of the light of Christ that we shine as individuals. The psalmist tells us, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And certainly we make the connection between Jesus and the Word. It's that which illuminates us. It's that which gives us the light so that we can see where we're going. What we're doing. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, this is the message that we've heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is the light, or is in the light, John says, we have fellowship with our with one another, and with the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The church has one light. I've illustrated before the way that we shine the light of God could be seen as similar to some of the old lighthouses, not the ones, well, to some degree, what we have today, even due to reflecting, but had a big bonfire burning in the bottom of the lighthouse and mirrors set up that rotated, and that's what made the light. It wasn't the bonfire that everybody saw that told them where the land was. It was the reflection of that fire in the mirror that went around. We're the mirror that reflects light. We reflect the light of God because there's only one light. And that light is God. Any church or any group of people that claims to be the church, yet they're reflecting the light of themselves instead of the light of God. And don't forget about the connection between the light and the Word, illumination. The Word of God illuminates to us God's will. Any group that is following some other word is not shining the light of God. Shining the light of men. And it is not the one true light of the church. It's only one light. We continue to look at the things involved with the ark and the building of the ark and entering into the ark. We find in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 7, "Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of flood." One family in the ark. One family in the ark. Of all the millions of people that may have been on the face of the earth at that time, there was one family who entered into the ark, and they entered into the ark because of the one leader of that one family, Noah, and his righteousness. Go back and read there in Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 7 and even the chapters that follow thereafter about the flood and the things involved with the family of Noah and the flood. And I think it will become clear to you, God did not say anything about the righteousness of Noah's sons other than in relationship to the righteousness of Noah. One family. And I think there's several things that we can take from that. Several shadows that we can see. We're not here because of our own righteousness. We're here because we're in the family of God. We're in the family of Christ. It's because He paid the price for our sins that we can be seen as righteous, that we can be holy. Because we have chosen to give ourselves wholly over to Him, we become a part of His family. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." Or as he told the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." We're sons through Christ, not our own achievement. The church is the church because it's in the family of God. We're sons through Christ. Romans chapter 8. "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him." Everything about our being with God is in relation to our relationship to Christ. One family that was saved in the ark. The family of Noah. There is one family that makes up the church and will be saved through the church, and that is the family of Christ, the family of God, through their faith in Jesus Christ. It is not our own accomplishments. It's like, from what the text says, it was not the accomplishments of Noah's sons, but it was Noah. And for us, it is Christ. It is through Him. We are adopted as sons. One family, and in relation to that, one name. It is always Noah that is named. While Noah's three sons are named earlier in the chapter as a part of the genealogy involved, and his three sons are named after the flood, when it comes time to build the ark, when it comes time to enter the ark, and when it comes time to exit the ark, they are called by Noah and his sons. One name. One name. Noah. Not just the family of Noah, but always his name is what you use. Why? Because it is through Him, again, as we talked about, it is through Him that all these things can happen. It's because Noah was righteous. Noah, God spoke to in chapter 7 and verse 1. Noah did according to all that God had instructed him in verse 5. Noah and his sons went into the ark. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the words of the apostle. The name of Jesus That's how we're saved. His authority. His leadership. Guess we could have done this lesson instead of on the ark. We could have done it on Noah to some degree as a shadow of the Christ. Because we see those images. It helps us to better understand what we see in the New Testament about Jesus and about the church and the relationship there. The disciples we read in Acts chapter 11 and verse 12 were called Christians. First in Antioch. And that is a name I'm convinced was a name assigned by God. He may have used their enemies calling them that in some sort of derisive way in order to set the name in place. But it was a name God chose. They belong to Christ. They are His. They are like Christ. And we are to be the same today. The name of Christ. In fact, we're told in Scripture that at the name of Christ, every knee shall bow. All honor and glory in regards to all the things that we enjoy come to us through Christ. All spiritual blessings are ours through Christ. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, Peter said, but the answer of a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. Without Him, there is nothing. Without Noah, 8 people would have been lost. Because it was Noah that God called upon to save the human race in the time of the flood. And it was Christ who was sent to save mankind from his sins. And it is only through Christ that we can achieve that salvation. One more. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left together with those who were with him in the ark. Think about that for a minute. Everything outside that ark was lost. Destroyed. The text reads about how the waters rose so many feet above the highest of the mountains. Absolutely no way anyone could have survived those kind of floods. Only the ones in the ark were saved. That's a terrifying thought. If we're comparing that shadow to the reality and image of the church, and we look at our own lives and we realize, I'm not in the church, that's a terrifying thought. Okay. Do you know anybody that's not in the church? And looking for some pictures of the ark, I read a fictional story somebody had written. And in that story, they had some dialogue regarding how Ham had some friends that were out there in the world that weren't part of his family, that he really wanted his dad to let into the ark, and they couldn't come into the ark. And as the floodwaters came up, he was on the side of the ark looking out there. There wasn't any hope for that. The door had been shut. Have you got friends and family that are outside the church? What do you think is going to happen to them? I can tell you what's going to happen to them. They're going to be cast into the fire. The lake of fire, as is described in the latter chapters of the book of Revelation, it burns forever. This death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You know whose book of life that is? It's described as the Lamb's book of life elsewhere. the book of those that belong to the Lord. My mom's got a book that's got bunches of names in it. The folks that belong to the family of Hendersons, or I think she's got some Towery's and Black's and Willingham books too. But anyway, if they're not in that book, they're not part of that family. Are we in the Lamb's Book of Life? Anyone not found there is cast out. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, we read chapter 21 and verse 8, and we think, man, there's a lot of bad people going to be there. And I know lots of bad people. They really probably deserve to be there. Don't forget chapter 20, verse 14 and 15. There's a lot of good, morally upright people in the sight of man who are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you know where they're going to be? Well, if we look at the shadow of the ark, they're going to be out on the land where the floodwaters are rising, getting deeper and deeper, stronger and stronger, pulling them away. Able to see the ark out there in the distance, or maybe right beside it, but no way to enter. Because they're not part of that one family that belongs there. And then that ark is lifted by the floodwaters and taken away, and they're left drowned. That's a scary shadow. Because there's one church, just like there's one ark. There's one way to get into that church. And if you're not in that church, when judgment comes, you'll be cast into the lake. Not the floodwaters that covered the earth and destroyed the wickedness of man in the days of Noah, but the fire of God for all eternity. The ark is a shadow. And the ultimate story of the ark is that everyone outside of it lost. Same applies to the church. If you're outside of the church, you're lost. But unlike those in the days of Noah, you have hope of entering into the church. You have a means by which you can come in. The door is still open. You can submit yourself to the authority and enter in. The door will open for you. Allow you to come inside if you will give your will to Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He is the only way to come into a right relationship with God, to be cleansed of your sins here upon this earth so that you might have hope to survive the destruction at the end of the world and live forever with God, you can be saved. As long as you act upon it. As long as you're willing to confess your belief in God before man, confess your belief in Christ before man and before God, and be willing to live your life as a confession of that belief for the remainder of your day. Turning away from who you have been and who you are. Become who God desires for you to be. And you can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. You can take advantage of the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary through submitting to Him in obedient baptism, being buried with Him and rising up with Him, putting to death the old man and becoming a new, being adopted by God into the family that is the same, the children of God, and be added to that church that will carry the saved through this world, bring them before God for all eternity. If you remain in the church, if you remain under the authority of Christ, if you don't go out the door,
and leave it behind. If you keep yourself right in the sight of God. You see, I guess there's a possibility that Noah's sons could cast themselves off the ark. I don't see anything in the Scripture that indicates that, but I guess there's that possibility. But there's certainly a possibility that you can take yourself out of the church. If you refuse to continue submission to the authority of Christ, you separate yourself from the family. You don't have a hope that belongs to one who's in the family of God. It's safe among those that belong to the Lord. You need to correct that. Pray to God and ask Him for Him to come back. The door is open again. In fact, we have another image that's given to us in the Gospels, and we sing it in a song sometimes. Jesus stands at the door and knocks, wanting you to come in. He'll only come in when you open that door and let Him back. What's your condition this morning? If you're outside the church, if you're outside the body of Christ because you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to get right with the Lord because the day of judgment's coming. And you don't want to be in the flood. If you have been right with the Lord and you find that you've turned away from serving the Lord, we encourage you to get back right with the Lord. Confess your sins. God promised us that if we will confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness through the advocate Jesus Christ. Lord, approach on our behalf. If you're not right with the Lord, we can assist you doing that this morning. Why not come while we stand and sing for encouragement?